Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And reading verses 19 and 20. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And our subject this evening is Elisha presents the gospel. Elisha presents the gospel. Now, last time we considered these passages was 2 weeks ago. And just to remind you what we considered a fortnight ago, well, Elijah has been taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. He has not tasted physical death. The Lord has honored him in a mighty way. He has been greatly honored by God, and a chariot of fire has come and taken him up as by a whirlwind into heaven. And well, in verse 12, we read that Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel. And in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. The only thing that fell from the chariot, presumably, is the mantle of Elijah, the garment or his cloak or cape that has fallen from him. And in verse 14, Elisha takes that mantle up, and he smites the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And so it is very clear that Elisha will have the same miraculous events accompanying his ministry as did Elijah, the same signs and wonders that accompanied Elijah throughout his ministry. And indeed, he also had smitten the waters of the River Jordan back in verse 8. Well, the same miraculous powers would accompany Elisha. And these miracles, by the way, the great sign, or the great purpose rather, of the signs and wonders in the scriptures are always primarily to authenticate who the prophets are. That is the great reason behind the signs and the wonders and the miracles. They were given to those who were God's prophets, who spoke the very words of God. And those signs and wonders were to identify those who were truly speaking on behalf of God. Who were they? They were the ones who were working these tremendous signs and miracles. It is the case with Elisha. It was the case with Elijah before him. Moses, of course. Well, we remember, we could go into the account in great length, but we remember that Moses asked the Lord, How will the people know that I am from God? How will the people know that the true and living God has sent me? And the Lord God said to Moses, Throw down your staff on the ground. And there was a great miracle worked before Moses. It would be by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that people would know this is a true prophet from God. And not just in the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament, the apostles had the miracles and the signs and the wonders to authenticate them, to identify them. Who are the ones who are truly speaking the word of God? It's the apostles. How do we know? Because they're working great miracles. So the miracles weren't simply for show or even simply to help people. They were to identify who the true prophets of God really were, and even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, we know the words very well, believe me for the very work's sake. Believe me that I am in God, that I am divine, that I am the Son of God. Look at the works that I do. That identifies me as someone who is sent from God, a true prophet. And of course, well, he was more than a prophet. He was the eternal Son of God. So just to mention that, because we've experienced a lot of miracles as we've gone through these passages, and we will do so also as we continue in the life of Elisha. So it's just to give you the reasons why these miracles are given to such men, to identify them as the prophets of God. And these miracles, of course, could not be questioned. They were mighty miracles. And well, we read, even in verse 14, after Elisha has smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And verse 15, when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. You see, they know that Elisha is a true prophet because they've witnessed this great miracle, the parting of the River Jordan. Now they know for sure. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. But Elisha, well, this is where his ministry will begin. And his miracles will not only authenticate him as a prophet, but his miracles will also send out a clear message and a warning to those who reject the word of God. Those who reject the word of God will be judged, but those who accept the word of God and embrace the word of God, they will be blessed. They will be tremendously blessed. And really, Elisha, in contrast to Elijah, well, we mentioned the meaning of the name Elisha last time we looked at this passage. Elisha means God saves, the Lord saves. And Elisha's ministry will be, generally speaking, more about salvation, more about God's grace and about God's mercy. Elijah was very much about judgment and condemnation on the land of Israel because of their sin. But Elisha, as we shall see, there is judgment, yes, but generally speaking, in Elisha's ministry, there is grace shown, and there is mercy, and there is the favor of God upon those who turn to him and look to him. So let's look at these, well, we'll look at these two incidents from verse 19 to the end of chapter 2. In the first, well, this is where we see the gospel presented. And the men of the city, this is the city of Jericho, said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. Well, what is being communicated here to Elisha? The men of the city, most likely the prophets who have gone out to meet him, they are speaking to him about the state of Jericho. And they say that the location of the city, where the city is located geographically, it's very nice. And we understand from other accounts of the ancient world that Jericho was renowned for being in a place of great beauty. It was a beautiful city. It was a beautiful place. And so the situation of this city is pleasant. But there's a great problem. The water is naught, is worthless or bad, and the ground barren. Well, perhaps Jericho, this region, was still struggling to emerge from the effects of the drought that had been in Elijah's time. Remember, there had been no rain for 3.5 years. So perhaps the effects are still being seen in Jericho. But this is a great problem. The water is naught and the ground barren. Presumably, you would never have been able to tell. If you had just approached Jericho as it was, you would never have been able to tell whether this problem was there. It looked so wonderful. It looked so beautiful. But when you actually live in Jericho, then you realize it's not so great as it's made out to be. There is no water. And any water that there is worthless. You can't drink it. And the ground is barren. There are no crops. Presumably there's very little food, if any at all. That which is essential for your life to live is actually deprived from you when you live in Jericho. And then verse 20, well, Elisha will begin to present the solution and in so doing present the gospel. Verse 20, Elisha said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him, a new cruse, a jar of water, and put salt therein, and they bring it to him. Well, this is where the gospel will come into full focus, a tremendous picture even in the Old Testament. And we've already noted the state of Jericho, but you can apply the state of Jericho, of course, to this world in which we live in, this society. This world and society, well, it looks so good. It looks so nice. It looks so beautiful. The location is very pleasant when we see the world and all the pleasures of the world on the TV and in the media and so on all the social media, Instagram and everything else that goes along with it. Well, the situation, the location looks absolutely wonderful. There's so much for us to do, so many experiences we can have, so many things to delight the eyes. The situation of this city, this world, is pleasant. But there is a fundamental problem with this world, with this society. The water is naught and the ground barren. The water, that which is essential for life, is worthless and bad. The things that we have to feed upon in this world, even the pleasures of this world, they're worthless. They're so short-lived. And we feed off scraps. Yes, we may well have good times, good parties, good nights out. But really, the more you have of those things, they only make you feel more worthless. They don't fill you at all. The more you consume of this world, the sicker you get, the hungrier you get. The water is worthless. The food, that which the world gives us to feed ourselves, it cannot actually fill you. You're just left feeling hungrier and hungrier, emptier and emptier. And that's what happens when you give yourself to the world. And that's what so many people are seeing nowadays. And we talk about this so often, about the teenagers who are so depressed. And I was speaking to somebody just the other day. In fact, when I went up to Norfolk earlier this week, just in preparation for our boys' camp, and we were walking by the cliff edge, and we noticed that, they'd planted lots of briars and brambles and fences just by the edge of the cliff, and at first we didn't realize why that was. Why was it so hard to get anywhere near the edge of the cliff? Well, it was because so many people had taken their lives. And there were all these signs about people ringing the Samaritans. If you feel low and if you feel depressed, you have to ring the Samaritans. And suicide, well, it's the second greatest cause of death for young men, certainly. And why is that? Well, because people have given themselves to this world. The world looked so great, but they actually went to live in the world and there was nothing that could feed them. The water was naught, the ground was barren, it was unfruitful. They'd lost the purpose of their lives. They'd lost the meaning of their lives. Well, how can we have any meaning to our life without God? How can you know who you truly are without knowing where you truly come from, your Father in heaven. Your identity is lost. Everything is lost. Man is cut off from God, just as this city seems to be cut off from water, from that which is essential for life. Somebody who goes without God is cut off from life, as it were, the true meaning and the true source of life, his God. So already there, it's very obvious. This city of Jericho, yes, the situation, it looks wonderful, is very pleasant, but the water is naught and the ground barren, and that's very true. And we see that very often. But then verse 20, Elisha says, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, a new cruse. A cruse, a jar of water, in other words, that had never been used before. One that had not been used for everyday use or profane use. One that had been undefiled by man. Bring me a new cruse, one that is clean, and put salt therein. Well, the gospel is like a new cruse, undefiled by man. It's not man's work. It is from God. It is pure. It is undefiled. It is from heaven. This new cruise that has been given to us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And put salt therein. I preached not so long ago from the Sermon on the Mount about what it is to be salt of the earth. But remember what we discussed on that occasion, salt is distinctive. Salt is not like anything else. And the gospel itself, this Christian message, is distinctive. It's like salt. It's not like anything else, not like any other religion. It's pure, it's undefiled, it's from heaven, and therefore it is distinctive. It is not like any other philosophy or any other concept that you come across, that Christ has come and suffered and died in his body to take upon himself the punishment for our sin, that through him, through his shed blood, we can be made right with God. There's nothing like that in the world. It is salt. It is distinctive. And also we mentioned, I won't go through all the qualities of salt, but remember how we mentioned it's a preservative. It preserves things from decaying and from going off. And the gospel will never decay. It will never erode. It will never grow out of date. So many other religions, all the other religions practically, they're of their time. They're fixed in history. That's why so many religions struggle and they have to change everything about the religion to bring themselves into the modern world, as it were, because they're stuck in history. But the Christian faith, it never decays, it never goes off, it's always relevant. The simple message of the gospel, it can save people, young and old, from every tribe, tongue and nation, in every age. And so it never decays, it never goes off. This is the new cruise with the salt that is put therein. And so, we see the gospel theme so clearly here. And verse 20, they brought it to him. And even in verse 21, we see a tremendous sight of the gospel. Elisha goes forth unto the spring of the waters, the source of the waters, and casts the salt in there. He goes to the very source of the waters. And that is what the gospel does. When it is applied to a man, it's applied to the very heart of man. To the very heart of man. The gospel message is not simply religion, an outward religion. It's not simply ritual. It's not simply things that we do. The gospel message is applied to the very heart of a man, to the very source of his being. That's what changes him. That is how he is made new. We are made new from the heart, and then it grows outwards. The heart is changed. We're given that new nature from on high, the new cruise of water. Everything about us is made new, and this is a glorious thing in our sight. The very essence of man is changed and blessed. And well, these things are very clear to see. Cast the salt in there. And then Elisha says, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." Well, this was Elisha making clear to the people that there wasn't anything magical in the water. There wasn't anything magical in the salt. It is the Lord who has healed these waters. Yes, the salt and the water needed to be there, and Elisha needed to be there to oversee this tremendous transaction. But it's God's work. God has healed these waters. And again, well, it's the same with the gospel. We all need to be here. A preacher needs to preach the word of God. And all the members of a church need to do their work and to do their service. We all need to be here to do our bit. But it's the Lord who saves people. It's the Lord who heals us, who heals just as he heals these waters. It's the Lord who must work in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he will receive all the glory. I have healed these waters. Elisha is not going to get the credit for this miracle. It's going to be God and him alone. I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Well, this is a glorious thing, of course. Christ and the gospel saves us from death and from hell. And well, he makes our land so fruitful, even in this life. When you come to Christ, I speak about it constantly. The Lord blesses you in ways that you never thought possible. There will be real fruit in your life, fruit that God gives you. You can achieve things in your life without God, but it'll only be on your own strength. It'll only be according to the talents and the strengths that you think you have. But when you come to God, God gives you talents and strengths that you never thought you had. And you'll be able to use that to the glory of his holy name. And that will bear fruit. Men and women being saved through your witness, through your testimony. The land will no longer be barren in the sight of God. There will be fruit from your labors, and you will be mightily blessed. There is eternal blessing, yes, of course, we always speak about that. But don't forget the temporal blessings. Your life here on earth will be so much richer and deeper and wonderful in every way and fruitful to the Lord. So verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. This is a tremendous picture of the gospel. But let's move on to verse 23, because time is running on as always. And well, this is a very interesting portion of scripture, as we read earlier. Verse 23, and he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Well, already this is intriguing. But Bethel, well, Bethel had been right at the center of idolatrous worship. Even before the time of Ahab, right back to the time of Jeroboam, there was all sorts of idolatry and calf worship going on in Bethel. It wasn't all bad in Bethel, because we read that the school of the prophets was there, and the prophets who had met Elisha were from Bethel. But it must have been pretty bad. And we can tell that really by the fact that a group of little children come out of the city to mock him. Now, when we read little children, we shouldn't necessarily think of little toddlers and children who go to play school and things like that. Really, in the Hebrew, it can extend to those who are youths, teenagers, and adolescents. And, well, it seems very unlikely that a group of very little children would come out hand in hand out of the city to mock the prophet here. So there's good reason to think that they're a bit older. But look at them, their character. They come out just, it seems, simply to mock the prophet. And this is how we know that Bethel was so bad. Children always reflect their background, their society or their family. It reminds me of when I was at university. You can always tell the background of a child simply by the way that they were. You can always tell the character of the family by the way that the child was. If they came from a disciplined family, that child, that student would be a disciplined man. If they came from a God-fearing family, well, that student, we might not be saved, but he was a God-fearing student. And likewise, if they came from an atheistic family, they would be atheistic. They would not esteem the things of God. Their background shaped them, molded them, as it were, molded their character. And well, it's the same here. We can tell a lot about the character of Bethel from the youngsters that come from that society. And well, it's the same, of course, nowadays. The youngsters growing up in this society, in this hedonistic, atheistic society, what are they like, the youngsters? What are they generally like? Well, they are generally hedonistic, and they love pleasures, and they love living for themselves, and they don't believe in God, and they mock God. Why is that? Why are the youngsters like that? Because they come from a society that extols these virtues and these values and teaches them to act in such a way. So the character of Bethel, we can tell the character of Bethel from the way that their children are. The children come out and they mock him. And well, they say unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." It's not entirely sure why they say go up. Some say that they simply want him to go back to Samaria. That was where Elijah and Elisha, generally speaking, ministered to the king and so on. So go away from us, go away from Bethel, go back to where you came from. Others say that these youngsters had heard that Elijah had been taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, and so they want Elisha to go up the same way. Why don't you go up, Elisha? Go up, thou bald head. And again, well, we don't know for sure if Elisha actually had a bald head, but I'm sure these youngsters are not caring about that. They just want to insult the prophet. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. But then look at verse 24. Elisha, he turned back and he looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. So Elisha, not out of personal revenge, it's not because he's personally been hurt that he desires to curse these youngsters. It's for the Lord's sake. Curse them in the name of the Lord. The Lord's honor is at stake. Well, of course, because when you insult, when you attack the children of God, when you persecute other Christians, you're actually attacking God himself. You may not think you are, but you're attacking God himself. The church, Christian people, those who are truly saved, we are the body of God. We are, as it were, the physical presence of God on earth. We are Christ's body. And so if the body of God is injured and attacked and persecuted, well, then it's an attack on God himself, as it were. God is smited. God is being abused when they're hurling this abuse at Elisha. Really, they're speaking bad of God. And of course, this is how it is at all times, not just in this account before us. And God will avenge his people. We see that, well, even in the nature of what comes afterwards. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. And look what happens. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Well, we're not sure whether that's all of the children. Maybe some of them managed to escape. Only 42 were killed. So perhaps not all of them. But this is a terrible judgment. Two she-bears. Two she-bears, well, they are zealous for their children, for their young. She-bears, if they feel that their young, their offspring, are being attacked or being threatened in any way, they will react with great violence. And really, that's a picture of how God acts. When the children of God are attacked, God will react. Of course, one day there will be that great vengeance, that day of judgment, to avenge all the martyrs, to avenge his people who have been persecuted and ridiculed and mocked. One day God will come and there will be vengeance. And so this is a picture of it. This she-bear does not want her children to be in any danger. God does not want his children to be mocked and insulted and persecuted. If they are, he will have his vengeance. And this is a great picture of that. There came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. But these things, well, they're very shocking, but they are presented to us in the scripture for a great reason. And I just close with perhaps two points that we can make from these events. These things teach us that, well, first of all, it is a serious thing to ignore the Lord and to ridicule the things of God and to mock the things of God. It's a serious thing. These youngsters, they're just having a laugh. They think it's fun to go and to mock the things of God and to take them lightly and to reject them. But this is a serious thing. Look at the consequences. Their lives are taken from them. And again, just as we considered that there are great blessings if you come to the Lord, even in your life, well, there are very serious consequences if you reject the Lord, even in your life here. Yes, we know that eternally we are sent to that place, that terrible place of eternal loss and sorrow. But even in your life here in this world, there are serious consequences if you forsake the Lord. So many people, they make terrible mistakes. They engage in relationships that they shouldn't engage in, and there are long-term consequences. They embark upon endeavors and schemes that they should never have engaged in, and there are long-term consequences. And why? Because they didn't trust in the Lord. They didn't follow the way of the Lord. They followed their own way. And there are serious consequences. So even in this life, there are terrible things that can happen to us if we forsake the Lord our God. So this is part of the lesson that we read here. It's not a light thing. The Christian faith is not a light thing. And we as Christian people, we have to affirm that. So many times when you meet other Christians or other professing Christians, they tell you that, well, I prefer it if you don't take your Christian faith too seriously. I like going to church and things, but I don't like it when they take it too seriously. But dear friends, this is serious. There are some things in life that simply are serious. And this is one of the things, the Christian faith. This is the most serious thing of all. So Christians who take it lightly, well, they're dishonoring the name of the Lord our God. So serious in this life and, of course, in the next, our souls are at stake. So we always take these things seriously. But secondly and lastly, well, it's the contrast that is being presented here. We don't have to take this same example that Elisha has presented to us. We don't curse those in the name of the Lord, those who reject the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. We love our enemies and we pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us. So we're not to follow this example of Elisha in every case, but it's here because it's presenting the contrast. First of all, there was blessing upon those who sought the prophet's help and who obeyed him, who hearkened to his words. Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. They brought it to him. They obeyed the words of the prophet and they were blessed. Their waters were healed. That is the lot for those who obey God and obey the gospel. They will be healed. But the contrast is those who mock the things of God, those who reject the things of God, there will be terrible consequences. Don't ever think that it will end well. That is just foolishness. That is just ignorance and delusion. It never ends well, but if you trust in the Lord your God, there is only healing and grace and mercy. These are the lessons that we see in these two incidents at the end of 2 Kings chapter 2. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and help us to make the right choice. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy word and for all the lessons that are to be found in Thy word, gospel lessons, gospel applications, and O Lord, that great warning for all those who reject the gospel of grace. Lord, be pleased to bless each and every one of us gathered here this evening. Bless us, dear Lord. Lead us in the right way. May we not forsake the way of grace and lead ourselves into condemnation and eternal loss. Oh, dear Lord, come and bless us. Help us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.